have enjoyed what we've done with the book, just seeing this whole thing as gospel, really. So the final chapter. When the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. We build our cities around water. Perth is built around water. Adelaide, Melbourne, Brisbane. Water is the thing that we need primarily for life. But in the new Jerusalem that John sees in his visions, the water actually flows out of the throne of God and down the main street of the city, so it's freely available for all the people of the city. This is not a town planning center ideal of what a city should look like. This is not like, it's not a literal city. This thing's enormous, right? 2,000 plus kilometers high. This is a vision to tell us that it's God's own life flowing out of his own being. He's the one sitting on the throne, isn't he? God's own life flowing out of his own being is what flows to us, rescues us, and makes the life of the city. This picture's been right there, right through scripture. We already mentioned the Garden of Eden, where there was a river flowing out of Eden and splitting into four parts and watering the garden. The whole world is watered by the presence of God. It's a very interesting picture in the end of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived in exile in Babylon when Babylon had destroyed the temple. And in his final chapters, Ezekiel has this vision of a restored temple and how amazing it is. Then he has a vision of the prince who will be in charge of the community. And the whole land of Israel is redivided up amongst the tribes in a way that's totally different from anything else in Old Testament times. And then he describes a river that flows out of this renewed temple, which is, by the way, is too big to even fit on Mount Zion. It's symbolic language there in Ezekiel 2, I think. He describes the restored Jerusalem like this. He says, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. Now, the temple, of course, was the place where God's throne was. So it's the same imagery that John sees that Ezekiel saw. And in Ezekiel, this water flows out of the temple to the east and then heads down the Arabah towards the Dead Sea. Are there any of you that swam in the Dead Sea when we went to Israel? Yep, got several people that did that. How would you describe the water of the Dead Sea? How much did you drink? Not life-giving. There's kind of nothing can live in the Dead Sea. But in Ezekiel's vision, because the water flowing from God flows into the Dead Sea, even the Dead Sea is no longer dead. It's no longer a salt sea. It comes to life. Why? Because the water of life is an image of God's life restoring the whole of creation, even the bits that we think are beyond restoration. And in Ezekiel's vision, that's the Dead Sea. Why is New Jerusalem like that? The very last verse of Ezekiel tells us, because the Lord is there. That's the reputation. It's the city where God is known to be. My prayer for the people of Riverview is that we will be part of the city where God is known to be there. So that the people you know, your family, your friends, the people you work with, know the Lord is there when they meet with you. We take the presence of God as his temple everywhere we go. And the water of God flows out of your being because you're taking the presence of God everywhere you go. Jesus talked like that. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. I'll give you living water, the water of life. And then he said, and it isn't just me. It's all those who believe in me. I'll put my life, my spirit in you so that out of the depths of your being will flow living water. Because the Spirit of God flows out of you and brings life into the people around you. And the Spirit of God is the one who rebirths people, the world, and creation. Now, you may have some friends that you think are about as hopeless as the Dead Sea. Not hopeless to God's Spirit. The water flowing from the throne of God can even reach there. So pray, trust God, expect that the life of God, the river of God, the water of God will flow through you and impart life to people who are desperately needing life. Because the Lord is here, living in you, templed in you. In John's vision, the water and the life of God are the two images that sustain new creation, just like the water in Eden and the tree of life, which was also a symbol of God's presence in Eden. So verse 2, chapter 22, on each side of the river of life stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. So we have an orange tree at home, and every year, just before winter, just at the time when the cold is starting to spread around Perth, we have oranges. But the rest of the year, it's just like a leafy tree. The tree of life doesn't just have one little moment out of the year when it's producing fruit. Every month it's got another fruit. I don't know what all these different fruits were that John saw in his vision, but could you imagine a tree that every month is providing new fruit? So that we are watered, we are fed, we are provided for by the one who's on the throne. And it's his life that sustains creation. And the fruit comes to being because God spoke in the beginning and said, be fruitful. It's by the decree of God that these trees bear fruit. And the life of God is flowing into the people of the world, the new Jerusalem, the people who are the city of God coming down from heaven and renewing us and supplying us, feeding us. God's providence and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Oh, I love that. In the time when death reigns, when leaves fall from the tree, they decay and die. But in the renewed creation, when death is gone and there is no more decay, even the leaves bring healing to the nations. And the nations desperately need to be healed because the whole of creation has been about the wars between the nations, the Babylons and all of the different rulers of this world that wanted to take control, that fought each other, all the division, the harm, the death that came through the nations. But the presence of God is now reigning over all, and even the kings of the earth are recognizing God's authority. There's no rebellion against God anymore. And we're healed by the wisdom and the provision of the divine presence that's coming even to the nations. From Israel's point of view in Old Testament times, the nations kept harming those who wanted to be the people of God. In the New Testament times, the martyrs like Paul and Peter and each of the apostles and so many down through the years have been put to death by the rulers of this world. The powers of the nations have caused so much harm and so much death and so much damage. But in the new creation, it's not like that. There's a healing of the nations. Would that make your heart sing? If you could see a world where the nations are no longer fighting each other, no longer fighting the people of God, but together the nations and Israel, all of God's people from both covenants, are being healed under the reign of the one who sits on the throne. Oh, wow. So there's no longer any curse. The curse of death was placed over creation in the beginning in the hope that one day it would be removed. It was only a temporary thing. There's a day when that curse is removed. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And his servants, it's like the whole New Jerusalem. There's no threats anymore. There's no sea. There's no foreigners. Like the world is serving our heavenly sovereign the way God intended us to be in the beginning. In summary, then, the Lamb restores creation as a New Jerusalem where the river of life flows from God's throne freely for everyone. The tree of life overturns the curse of death. And the nations are raised to life as the servants of the living God. All of this happens through the Lamb, the tree of death for Jesus, the cross, becomes the tree of life for us. Verse 4, they'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. This is different to how it was previously. Back in Exodus, Moses asked to see God's face, that God would in fact go with them, even though they built the golden calf. And God performs a procession past Moses, but he won't show Moses his face. God says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. But when you turn to the New Testament, the face of God turned up among us in Christ. So in 1 John, John begins his letter by saying, we have seen him with our eyes. We have looked at the word of life. In the Gospel of John, he describes Jesus as the true light gives light to everyone. The face of God, the light of God, the presence of God, the glory of who God is just shining out of Jesus. So we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. We've seen what God looks like in Jesus, because it's the Lamb that lights up the world with God's own presence. And the end of verse 5 says that we reign with him, we will reign with him. Why? Well, Colossians puts it this way, God rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Remember in John 1, the dark didn't overcome the light, but the light came and lived among us. He rescued us from the control of darkness and brought us into the reign of the Son he loves. And then he goes on to say that the Son is the visible image of the God who is otherwise invisible. In Old Testament times, God was pictured as wrapped in a cloud, in darkness. But in Christ, the light of the divine presence has come to earth. And ultimately, when evil is gone, God sets all things right. We participate in the reign of God's anointed, because we also are reflecting the image of God in Christ. John hears Jesus saying some things in this final chapter. Now, I'm going to assume that what Jesus says is probably important. This is what Jesus says in verse 7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. If you can remember right back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, this scroll began as a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's from him and it's of him. John described it in the opening verses as testimony to the authority of the Christ, his anointed. By divine decree, the word of God is what God has decreed. And so this whole prophetic book is the word that has come from heaven for the people of the earth. That's what prophecy is. It's a word from heaven. So we are called then to comply with the word from heaven, the word of God, which is a testimony about Jesus, that Jesus is our Lord, that God's Christ is our Lord. It's a revelation of Jesus because it all comes together in him. And at the beginning of the book, John announced a blessing on those who hear and comply with the revelation. And here at the end, there's a blessing for those who follow it and take it to heart. John's told not to seal up the words of this prophecy in verse 10. Now, that's different to pretty much every other apocalypse I've ever found and managed to read. You do know that there was a whole lot of other apocalypses in the Jewish world. It was a whole genre of material. And typically what happened with the apocalypses was somebody would sit down and write a book as if it had been written by an ancient sage such as Enoch or Moses or someone from the way distant past. And the sage had sealed it up and the book had sat on the shelves sealed up throughout all the centuries, at least that's how they imagined it. And now finally it gets open and suddenly the ancient scribe has provided an answer that we need for our time now. That's how the apocalypses worked. But not this one. John is told, don't seal it up, because this is not for some time way off into the future and totally irrelevant for now. Unfortunately, there's many people that treat the book of Revelation like that. You know, it was irrelevant for the last 2,000 years because it's only about what's happening in the current events in my lifetime, as if I'm on the scene now so Jesus can come back and it can all happen because I'm here. It's like, so it's all about me and my time. It's all sealed up. It's not like that. This is a book that has been relevant for every believer for 2,000 years and is still just as relevant as it ever was and will be until Jesus appears and his kingship is fully here. Don't seal it up. It's relevant and this book is for now, for this time. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. We'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then verse 11 makes this fairly confronting statement. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. I want to suggest to you that that is a confrontation. John believes that it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates somebody. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ into the hearts of people on earth, and the Holy Spirit saves, right? Has to be a work of the Spirit. So if you've managed to get this far in the book, you've heard all this amazing stuff about the gospel, about Christ, about heaven sending the Messiah, about the Lamb coming and giving his life for his people. If you've heard all this stuff and your heart is still to do wrong, to be a vile person, John says, what am I supposed to say? It's like, there's nothing I can do to change. You want to be a criminal? Okay, go ahead and be a criminal. God won't force you to turn to him. The Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit will draw you to God. The Holy Spirit will give you God's call to recognize his Christ as your Lord and come under his leadership. But God won't force you to turn to him. That's what Babylon does, tries to force people under its power. God won't force you to turn to him or to share in his eternal reign. If you want to be a criminal, you can still be a criminal. I think that's the best way to understand that verse. In verse 12, Jesus repeats the statement, look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was there at the beginning of this whole story, and the one who's still there, fulfilling what he promised. At the beginning, at the end, Jesus, the Lamb, the throne of God, it's all there, so the one who established it in the beginning will bring justice to the earth in the end. Now, I think the word soon has to be framed within what we've understood of God's time frame rather than our own. We know it's been about 2,000 years since John wrote this scroll and was told, don't seal it up because it's relevant right now. Soon has to be framed within the patience of God's throne. We have seen that repeatedly through the book of Revelation. God is just patient beyond anything that we could imagine. God is slow to anger, which is why he hasn't already brought justice for all the peoples of the earth. He's going to do this thing. Jesus is coming. His reward is with him. He will recompense people for what they have done. It will be resolved in the end. You can trust God with that. But because God is slow to anger, it's taken a very long time in our time frame before God implements the final move, the reign of Christ forever. And God is waiting, as we've seen repeatedly through this book, for people to repent. So where we've seen the judgments of God throughout the book, it's always been God looking to see if people will repent, if people will respond, or if they just want to remain as criminals, right? That's the previous verse. God is waiting for everyone to repent, as he says in 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But his justice will come. And he will give to each according to what they have done. That is for certain. In the beginning, God called us to image God to creation. When we reject that image and we redefine ourselves as I will do whatever I want to do, my body belongs to me and I will control whatever I feel like, we're losing our human identity. We're losing what God created us to be. We are dehumanized. And that's what happens from verse 14. And 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have a right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Those who come under Christ, cleansed through him, have access to the tree of life, access to the city of God. But outside are the dogs and those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those who refuse the gospel invitation end up dehumanizing themselves in their rebellion against God. Not everyone makes it in the end. Some are outside. We can't turn away from God and still share in God's life. That's just impossible. Verse 16. Jesus' identity. We've talked about dehumanizing, losing our identity. This is Jesus' identity. Jesus introduces himself as, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's a fascinating combination. The root and offspring of David are phrases that come from Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it's the time when Assyria invaded, when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell, David's kingship was cut off. So there was no one on earth who was representing God's reign once Babylon cut off the Davidic kingship. Isaiah said in chapter 11, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse is David's dad, right? So David's family line will produce a shoot, even though it's been cut down. A branch will grow from the stump. Jesus is the offspring of David, the branch from David's cut down stump, who restores God's reign to the world. That, by the way, is the whole reason for the genealogy in Matthew 1. The whole thing is all about David's kingship as coming into the family of Abraham and being chopped off by Babylon and then waiting for it to be restored, waiting for God to save his people. And then Jesus, the descendant of David, is the branch from David's line who restores the kingship to the earth. So Jesus is the branch. But he's not only the branch. He's the source of that kingship. 10 verses later in Isaiah 11, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. So the son of David who was to come would be a descendant of David, yes, but not only a descendant, he's also the root from which David's kingship originally came. And John has picked up that phrase from Isaiah and goes, that's amazing. Jesus was the pre-existent son who had the kingship in the beginning and was the root of David's kingship. And when David's kingship fell, he's also the branch that rises from the stump to restore the reign of heaven to the earth. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, not just for Israel, but the nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. There's the gospel in Isaiah. That's who Jesus is. So then God's gospel calls the whole world, all of humanity, to recognize his Christ, his anointed ruler, the descendant of David and the root of David, to recognize his Christ as our Lord. And as God makes that call to the whole of humanity through his Spirit, we participate with God in making that call. So it's the Spirit making the declaration from heaven about who Jesus is. And it's also the bride who are saying, yeah, we're the people who invite Jesus' kingship. So when we say, come, Lord Jesus, we are inviting his reign over us. And we're saying we will live under this. And we're not a people who live by the lie. There's no falsehood. We're not living our lie. We are the living evidence of Jesus' kingship, of God's throne being restored into the world as we invite people to come under Jesus' kingship and we invite Jesus to come and reign over the world. So we join our voices with the Spirit, listening to what the voice of the Spirit is saying to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, participating with them as we pray, come Lord Jesus. And let the one who hears join in and say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come because the water of life is so restorative. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life do so. This book is all about the gospel. The gospel is what Revelation is all about. It's the message from heaven. So John finishes with an apocalyptic warning. In apocalyptic literature, such as the book of Enoch, people wrote these things that they imagined came from Enoch. As far as I can tell, the earliest part of Enoch, the best known of all the apocalypses before the time of John, probably began in the Persian period, maybe 350 years before the time of Jesus. And then a bit later, they added a second part to it. And then later they added another bit and some more. And there's actually like five different editions, five different parts, four editions to the book of Enoch as it grew over time. That's how apocalypses worked in the Jewish world. John warns, you can't treat scripture like that. This is God-given scripture. And you don't get to add your piece of what you think is a revelation from heaven to this book. And neither do you get to take out any bits that you don't like. Because scripture is God-given and not up to us to add or subtract. So John writes, I warn everybody who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. If anyone takes the words away from this scroll of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in the scroll. That's pretty straightforward. Don't do it. But the core message, though, is Jesus coming to kingship. So the concluding words of the whole book of Revelation are these. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Who's that? The final message from Jesus. I am coming soon. On God's time frame, the parousia of Jesus, his appearance as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to set all things right forever, to permanently remove every form of evil and even death itself. I'm coming. I'm doing this thing. I guarantee you, I am coming soon. That is the message from Jesus. And our response then is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come right up. We invite your kingship. And then John finishes with a letter greeting, very similar to the last verse of Romans. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the English Standard Version. If you're reading an NIV, it says, with all God's people. As people copied out John's scroll in the next little while, seems like there were some who were a bit uncomfortable with the idea that God should be with all, and they wanted to specify, narrow it down a bit. It should be God being with his people rather than with all. I don't know if they were scared that you might imagine that in the end everybody makes it. I don't know how you could ever believe that, the way this, just what we've been reading, right? But the grace of God is a blessing that is set out to all, is probably what John actually wrote. There's some dispute, there's some uncertainty, but I'm very comfortable with the ESV translation rather than the NIV. God's grace is for all. So wherever you live, whoever you're sharing with, give God's grace to all. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Grace is free, like the water of life. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. It's free. But it does come with conditions. Grace expects a response. The response it expects is recognition of Jesus as God's authority and a commitment to live under his leadership. So grace is free and unearned, but it does expect a response. If that's a new thought, then I would encourage you to read some stuff from John Barclay. The details are in the notes. But I want to wrap it up by asking, what's your response to this book? Is your response, I want Jesus' leadership. I want to recognize him as God's son, God's anointed ruler, God's Christ, God's King, the Lamb who gave his life. And I want to live under his leadership, because that's what this book is calling us to do. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Be our leader. But more than that, be the King who restores the reign of God to the whole world. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. As we submit to your leadership, we partner with you, with the Spirit, so that we echo to the rest of the world, to the rest of the creation, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.